this thing. I hit the beep. I'm on my way. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Today's title is Let Us Keep the Festival of Passover. Hallelujah. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And we're going to read verses 7 through 13. This is a founding scripture that the Lord gave me for today's message. This is a season of Passover is a time to really to look at our lives and the things that are in our lives so that we can be prepared to feast with the Lord, to take the elements. All right, 1 Corinthians 5, we're going to read 7 through 13. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Stop right there a second. It says that we really are a new batch. Why? Because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He died to take our sin debt. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Therefore, let us keep the festival. Is the next sentence in verse 8. It doesn't say that the law is done away with, does it? No. Isn't the feast in the Torah? And it's talked about throughout the whole Bible, even in the New Testament. You'll see Passover. You see Jesus attending the Passover his entire life. And these are things we need to know, that these are lasting and they're for generation through generation. Anyway, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, which yeast represents sin, by the way, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, are the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an adulterer or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. You know, this is a place of healing. This is a place of learning how to do things right so that you can please God and that you will be rescued when he comes. Amen? That's what it's all about. And we don't get angry with our brother. We try to teach him and tell him the truth in love. And there's a time when sometimes, you know, it has to be in God's timing. God's the one who saves. God's the one who heals. And it's all through him and through his Spirit. But let me go on. Let us keep the feast with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth, unleavened bread. As I said, unleavened bread represents bread without sin, without yeast. If we are serious about obedience to the Lord and claim we love the truth found in the law of God, then we will keep the Passover. We do so to honor our Savior and our King. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11, just a few more chapters. 1 Corinthians 11. 26. It's all about God's sacrifice for us. Amen? 11:26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So here we know that the Lord wants us to partake of the elements, have communion before he says, for whenever you eat this bread and this cup, you are proclaiming his death. And that's what we're to do until he comes. And he is coming soon. Amen. The books, Leviticus chapter 23. I'm not going to go to all these right now. I'm just going to list them and I'll refer to some of these. But Leviticus 23, Numbers chapter 9, mainly 1 through 14. Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 8. And Exodus chapter 12. All talk about the Passover. Leviticus 23, 4 through 8, Numbers 9, 1 through 14, Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 8, and Exodus chapter 12, the whole thing, all 50 verses. But these scriptures tell us about Passover and how to celebrate it. Of course, there are other, this is all in the Torah that I've given you, but there are also, the Passover is talked about in the New Testament also. But these scriptures tell us how to celebrate it and what it's for. Leviticus 23 verse 4 tells us it is a sacred assembly to be celebrated at the appointed time. God has an appointed time. Amen. Numbers 9 tells us to eat all of the lamb, verse 11, tells us to eat all the lamb and break none of its bones. You know, we're to take in all of Christ, all that we're to do, and even the parts we don't like, we are to take it in still. All right, Deuteronomy 16, verse 3 tells us to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. It's called the bread of affliction. And remember your departure from Egypt. You know, you got to remember where the Lord brought you from. Egypt represents sin. And I was on my way to becoming a full-fledged alcoholic. And the Lord turned the generations around. Because had I taken the path of some of my family members, I would pass that on to my sons and my grandsons as it is, and none of them drink to excess. And one of them doesn't drink at all. In fact, three of our four children do not drink. So praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
And we are to sacrifice, you know, bring an offering of the first and the best of our lives. You know, I talked about praise and worship. The best worship you can give God is yourself. Your whole body, your mind, body, and soul to the Lord. You can find that out in the Word. It talks about it in Romans. But we're to bring the best and the first and the best of our lives to God. We're supposed to bring an offering on the first day of unleavened bread. The season of Passover includes the week of unleavened bread. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you've heard of spring cleaning. I had never known that the spring cleaning actually comes from unleavened bread season, you know, Passover season. It is a time to come to grips with your part or your culpability in the death of Yeshua. And, you know, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. To search our hearts and minds is a time to do that, to search our hearts and minds, to clean out any sin or sin that can take root and deceive us. We take captive every thought that exalts itself above Christ, and we get in a preparatory state to be able to go to the Passover. It is a sober time, kind of a somber time, serious, but it's also a celebrating time. It's not all somber, but it is sober. Because we see that Yeshua delivers us out of sin and how he defeats death. And because he defeats death, so can we defeat death through him and in him. Exodus 12:14 says we are to celebrate and commemorate Passover as a lasting ordinance for generations. Now show me anywhere in the Bible where God negates that, and let me know, because you won't find it. Hallelujah. When God's, you know, God doesn't change. So when he says things are forever, he means forever. He ain't playing games. Hallelujah. How important is the message of the cross? You know, the Passover is all about God, the death angel passing over us and taking our sin for us. How important is the cross? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1. We're already in 1 Corinthians. It makes it real easy on all of us, doesn't it? All right, 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to read 18 through 31. 18 through 31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Well, that's an understatement. I was a smart aleck, maybe, but not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Wow. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Hallelujah. So we boast in the Lord. He's the one, the power of God. The cross represents the power of God. And man, if you miss the power of the cross, then you've severed the main pillar of your faith. It's all about the cross and the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that Christ laid for us. Now let's go to chapter 2, verse 2, just a few more verses down. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul was saying here that, you got to get this down first. And I believe that he said this because he needed to know, the people need to know about Christ and the crucifixion. Because unless you know about the cross, you will not know about what Passover is all about. Because it's what it's all about. It's about the sacrifice and about how that unfinished meal he's going to help us with later on. He's going to come back. Hallelujah. Woo. The entire Passover season is a preparation time when we consider Yeshua's sacrifice and our worthiness to receive the elements that represent that sacrifice. We are to realize the cost of truly giving all of ourselves the way Yeshua was willing to give all of himself. Let's look at some real strong believers in the Bible and see the results that end up in their total reliance on God's power, grace, and deliverance. We have had some strong men talked about in the Bible, but every one of them totally relied on God. Let's look at Peter. Let's go to Luke 22. Let's go to Luke 22. We're going to go to verse 33. Luke 22 and verse 33. This is Peter talking here, and he's real bold in what he says. He was one of those that, he's the one that cut the ear off of that soldier when they came to get Christ. And he was quick to respond, quick to defend his Christ. But here's Peter speaking. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Now there, that's spiritual boldness right there. Yet it represents a kind of fleshly audacity that prompted a warning from Paul. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. And we're going to go to verse 12. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. We all think we're pretty, we're spiritually sound and everything, but we're never so close to God that we can't be deceived without prayer and having and fanning the flame within us and using the Spirit that's within us. You're never so far from God that you can't be brought back either. So, either way, we need to always pray that we'll not be pulled away or And we need to pray that we'll be pulled back in if we stray. You know, God is merciful. He's a God of more than one chance. Amen? And I thank Him for that because He gave me more than one chance. When the hour came to prove his boast, Peter wasn't ready. As Peter faced the very real prospect of dying for Christ, for Yeshua, he did something he never dreamed he would do. He denied the Lord. Of all the people, you would think, man, that he's definitely one would not deny the Lord, but he did. He became overwhelmed by the severity of his trial, causing him to waver. Let's look at the verses directly before Peter's boast. Let's go back to Luke 22 again. You all are familiar with this story in the Bible, but there's some real big lessons in this. Luke 22, we're going to read 31 and 32. Simon, Simon. Said Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. That's in red letters. That's the Lord speaking. God assured Peter, you know, that no matter what he may face, no matter what he was to go through, even denying Christ, his faith would not fail. Peter was not forsaken by God, not for a minute. This once fearless disciple, now broken and anguishing over his failure, because, you know, shortly thereafter he denied Christ. The once fearless disciple, broken and anguishing over his failure, was never on his own. Job, unlike Peter, passed the test, didn't he? Didn't Satan have to go to the Lord also and ask him if he could get to Job? See, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking those that he may devour. He has to get permission. God does put a hedge of protection around his chosen people. And see, people think when we go through a trial that, well, God's left us and it's just not going to happen. You know, Job, unlike Peter, passed the test, but his fellow believers didn't, did they? They could not believe that God would let a believer suffer to the degree that Job was going through. So he must be doing wrong, because God wouldn't do this. Well, you know, God suffered in his body. God suffered people that he loved questioning him. And Job had to go through the same things that Christ. And he was anchored enough in Christ that he withstood the test. Job did. And of course, he was rewarded. Because Yeshua intercedes for us, we also are never forsaken. Hallelujah. God never leaves us nor forsakes us. So God allowed Satan to sift Peter and Job, but also interceded and spoke faith over them. And they prevailed over the devil's plan to get them to think God is not faithful to his people. That is the great lie right there. You know, a lot of churches teach you that if you just receive Christ, your Lord and Savior, everything will be rosy and peachy keen. And they don't say anything to upset you, and they want to make sure that you just are happy, content. And, you know, it's not always going to be easy. And the greatest lie the devil can bring to you is that God is not faithful to his people. Of course, he always is faithful. And people go through trials. You know, I told someone, you don't have a testimony without a test. So we're going to have tests, and we don't have to question God. He is sovereign. He does reign, and we don't understand a lot of things. Look at Job. And he was a righteous man, and he knew he was righteous, and he stood on what he believed was righteousness. And he did, you know, he did question God somewhat, but he never really faltered away. He never turned away and cursed God and died like his wife told him to, you know. Just curse God and die, you know. But that's sad, you know. But he was so strong. And can you imagine when he was blessed at the end? How awesome. And he received more even than he had. That's so cool. But that's a great lie, that God is not faithful to his people. God is always faithful. God allows the enemy of our soul to test us, but God always believes in us and intercedes to the Father for us. People get discouraged, but they only need to realize how close and personal God wants to be with each one of us, and that He will pull us through. You know, a Passover time is a time to get serious with God and seriously consider your sacrifice to Christ, your life to Christ, to give to Him wholly and fully. You know, Christ lived to die. We have to be willing to live to die for Christ. And believe me, there's a lot of persecution going on already. And without being strong in your faith like a Job, you will waver. And there's times we're not consistent like Christ is. We doubt our belief. It happens, you know. The best people in the Bible doubted their faith. But you can never doubt God, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We will never be tempted more than we can endure. Please go to 1 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians 10. We're kind of going back and forth there, but 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Amen. I saw a cartoon that I want to draw on my own. I believe it was on the internet. But it was a bunch of people carrying a cross, and they were dragging it, you know. A lot of them are sweating, and they were just all carrying the cross. Some seemed to have able to carry it easier than others. But one stopped and said, "Lord, lighten my load. My cross is too heavy. Lighten my load." And God says, "Believe in me. Keep going. Carry your cross." He said, "No, Lord, I can't. It's too much." And he fell down. He said, "I can't carry it." So God cut off a part of the cross. He sawed off one end of it. And so he lightened his load. The man was able to carry it. But then they got to a big crevasse, a big opening in the earth. And all the people that did not lighten their load and cut the cross were able to put their cross down and walk across the chasm, the gap. And the one man went to do his, and it was too short. We have to carry our cross. A lot of times we don't want to. It gets heavy. And we make mistakes. But God, you know, He keeps us in the game. You know, He keeps us in the game. We're to be in that game. We're to be in His kingdom work and bringing His word. And we're going to mess up. You know, I was thinking of some professional athletes. How many times they've missed, you know, missed the goal or missed the basket? Hundreds of times. Of course, you only hear about the good that they do, the times it does go through the hoop. But they make a lot of shots. So we have to just keep plugging away, and not lose heart, not grow weary of doing well. All right, where am I? Even walking through the valley of the shadow of death, spoken of in Psalm 23, the fact that there is a shadow of death means that there is also light present. It's always with you, even in the valley of the shadow of death. For where there is a shadow, there must be light. We need to remember that. You know, we've had a lot of cloudy days, and people go, "Man, I sure wish the sun would shine." I told them, you know, "Hey, man, the sun's shining. We just don't see it." We have to remember that the sun always shines. God is always there. We just don't always see Him, because things get in the way, stumbling blocks, clouds, circumstances, problems, health. You know, and I'm sick of this infirmity that the devil is laying on us right now. And we need to pray against that in the name of Jesus. The devil would want us dead and dying. That's what he wants. But praise God, in Him we live and move and have our being. Right now I pray for healing. I pray for healing in this ministry. I rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus right now. to get his hand off the people of God, especially the mothers of this church, the women of God. And I thank you, God, that you are in control and that you are greater than any disease. You took all the stripes of every disease that's known to man. And I thank you that we can be healed, be whole in the name of Jesus. And anybody listening to this tape, just receive this right now as it goes forth. Lord, I pray that you touch those that are listening, that any infirmity that they have in their body would be healed. God, you complete us. You perfect us. And I thank you for your healing power right now. We give you the grace, the praise, and the glory, and the honor. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the ultimate God, the El Elyon, the Most High God. Hallelujah. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved other than the name of Jesus, the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. I thank you for healing in our bodies and our minds, too. You know, we're in a mind battle, I'm telling you, and we need to know the truth, and we need to stay solid in our faith. And it's not always easy, but God will get us through. I've just proved to you that he gets us through. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. I'm so tired of the devil trying to beat us down. You know, it tells us that we'll be perplexed and all these other things that are listed, but it also tells us that God will never leave us. And as long as he don't leave, we're all right. So hallelujah. Where did I say to go? 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 19 through 21. Amen. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So those preachers that say, man, just receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, which is very, extremely important, and we're not demeaning that in any way, but to tell people that it's now your life's going to be blessed and you'll have no problems at all, that means you're on the wide road, probably leading to destruction. Because if you're taking the narrow road, if you're taking the right road, you are going to have challenges. Especially if you get in the, you have the Spirit of God in you, and you have the truth of the Torah. My goodness, that's when the Lord's really, because then you got the formula. You know, Torah observant, Spirit filled. That's where it's at. That's the formula. I believe it, and I've been going to church for 60-some years, you know. Of course, not all faithfully, but I did learn some good things in every faith that I was in. And the reason I've been in a lot of faiths is I've always sought the truth. I'm a hungry heart. I keep looking, like I keep preaching Philippians 4:9, whatever you've seen and heard and learned and seen of me, put it into practice. And our founding pastor, Bill Schultz, he always looks to ways to please God. That's his ultimate goal, is to please God. See, we have these people of faith that are looking to please themselves through God. They want to talk about God, but they don't really want to serve God. They just want all the blessings attached to him. They're looking, you know, and it's all about lifting him up, and it's all about loving him and having a relationship with him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not our righteousness. Jesus hated sin, and so must we. We must expel it from our lives. Please turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 24 through 28. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Right there it tells you, I'll stop for a second. We're supposed to deny ourselves, but everybody talks about this book called The Secret, you know, and it And it's all about kind of a name it and claim it kind of thing. What you believe in your heart. And the Bible does say what you believe. As you speak, so are you. But there's just, it's all underlined to, designed to build up you first. You're kind of the number one here, but you wanted to bring God along because, you know. But I mean, it's just not right. I just feel it in my spirit. And this book's been out for a couple of years, and there's some things that I doubt that are really truly right in it. Of course, it has some good. All the devil, you know, the devil has a lot of things that are good, sound good, but then there's always a lie in there, and it'll lead to death. And so we need to know that the devil comes as a, you know, as an angel of light in some cases. He'll offer you something good, but when God has something great, you'll take the good, and God had great for you. We must wait on the Lord. Where was I? I'm sorry, yeah, 25. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loves his life for me will find it. Loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Right there it tells you his reward is coming with him, and he will reward those that are faithful. Okay, I'm going to read through verse 28. Okay, I can't see the number. Okay. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Hallelujah. I'm getting close. I'm getting, I'm over 60 now, so I'm getting a little closer to that time where I may go by the way of the earth. But that's all right because God's got everything under control. We must be willing to endure the cross and see the crown on the other side. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, we're going to read 1 through 13. You know, this whole chapter 12 has a title over it called God Disciplines His Sons. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. That's good to hear, isn't it, when you're going through trials? And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. God punishes? Yeah. Didn't your dad ever spank you when you were a kid? You know, he kept you from running across the street and getting yourself run over, didn't he? You have to take the hand once in a while. And it's not always applause, okay? You have to take the hand. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, and they thought as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. See, without sacrificing, we can't share in holiness, righteousness, or anything. We have to endure what the discipline that Christ has. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We need to know that trials are training. And I love our pastor. He says he loves tests because he knows he's going to pass. And he likes to get a good grade and show it because he's proud of his God and he knows he can have victory in Christ. Hallelujah. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. You know, we need to get those things that are in our path that's leading to the Lord out of our way, or at least know the way around them. God can remove them. He can remove mountains. There is healing in yielding. When you yield, God can build. We are called, chosen. That means that we're like elected. That's kind of neat. We're called, chosen, and faithful. Let's turn to Revelation 17. Well, the end of the book. When we look at the end of the book, we win, don't we? Hallelujah. 17:14 says, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. We have to be faithful. People think you don't have to do a lot of things. You don't have to, you know, God did it for us. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled everything. We don't need to do it. No, God showed us the example so that we would know how to do it. And we're going to go through the same trials He did. Yes, we may be called to die even. So, we have to be called, chosen, and faithful. We will be rescued before the tribulation. Hallelujah. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 22. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. You know, if you go into the tribulation, you go into the wrath of the Antichrist who's going to kill every Christian. It tells you in the Word, that those very words. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Hallelujah. I thank God that if we're chosen, if we're called, chosen, and faithful, we can be rescued. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We have to know that He exists, that He's there, and it will bring us a reward. And we need faith. We need to pick up the shield of faith, tells us in Ephesians. We need to pick up our cross, and we need to pick up the shield of faith, which will thwart all the fiery darts of the evil one. And believe me, he's throwing them on a constant basis. And he will find that hole in your armor if you're not fully protected in your heart. Being a hungry heart, believe me, the devil would love to tear into your hungry heart. But But if you lift up the shield of faith, that protects your vital organs, the heart being the central pump of your life. Life is in the blood. There's some lessons in that. That's a whole other sermon right there. Revelation 22, verse 12. Excuse me. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You know, Yeshua is coming soon. You know, you won't lose anything by living a godly life, by living a holy life. Let's turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And we're going to read 29 and 30. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. That means it's going to happen even before we're, you know, God's going to provide for us. We'll never go without. You'll never see the righteous begging bread. Hallelujah. And we're receiving, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Things are kind of going to end up backwards to a lot of way people are thinking because their minds are turned on self rather than the Savior. Do you want to be a true disciple of Christ? You must go all out and put all in. You know, this gambling thing is a big thing now about all in. You're all in. Well, we need to be all in Christ. Amen? Turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. I talked about this at the beginning of my message. Okay, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Giving your bodies is an act of worship. You have to give your whole body. You have to be all in. And you can't leave part of your body out if you're all in. You know what I'm saying? We have to be all in. Turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. We're going to go to Luke 14, 25 through 27. This is Jesus' words in red here. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So right there, you only way you can be a disciple is to carry your cross. Now go down to verse 33. This is where we're all in right here. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. You can't live part of your life for God. You can't live on the fence. The devil owns the fence. A lot of people want to please everybody and sit on the fence and look good from both sides until that fence falls in the earth and you go down to the pit, the grave and death, because you didn't realize the devil owned the fence and you can't look good on both sides. You know, you either hate the one or you cannot serve two masters. The Bible tells us that. You can't love money more than God. You can't love your wife more than God. As much as I love Gene, I love the Lord more. I have to. Because without him, I wouldn't be around to enjoy anything. Hallelujah. He's first. Now about brokenness. You know, the Bible talks a lot about being broken, but people don't want to read that part. Because they want to be You know, they want to be something. Everybody wants to be something, somebody. But you know what? I just want to be with the Lord. Because then I am somebody. Turn to Luke, please. We're already in Luke. Hallelujah. Go to chapter 20. That makes it easy, don't it? Luke 20, verse 18. This is talking about the rock. Jesus is our rock, you know, our solid foundation. Amen. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. You must cast your flesh down to be broken in pieces. It is better to be broken willingly than crushed unwillingly. Trust me on that. It says it again in Matthew 21. Let's go there. Matthew 21. We're going to go to verse 26. I'm sorry, verse 44. 21, verse 44. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. It repeats it. We have to willingly break our flesh on the rock, on Christ. Now turn to Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51 and verse 17. All my scriptures are in the NIV. Just so you know. Psalm 51, verse 17. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So we are to sacrifice our hearts, our everything. And God will receive it. He will not despise a broken and contrite heart. God despises, though, every form of pride that there is. Let's see what Jesus said when the disciples were discussing who among them was the greatest. That's found in Luke. Let's go back to Luke 22. We're going to read 24 through 30. Luke 22, 24 through 30. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Whew. That should give you enough incentive to stay faithful. Because the Passover is an unfinished meal. And Yeshua will return to allow us to finish that meal with him. Whew. That's awesome. Let us keep the feast of Passover.